Genesis chapter 31, and we read from verse 30. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren, discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two handmaids' tents, but he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent but found them not. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images. And Jacob was wroth, and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day of the drought, consumed me in the frost by night. My sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children, which they have borne? Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jigarsha Hadutha. But Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob sware by the fear of his father Isaac. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Just in order to link up with last time, I'll briefly run back over the ground then covered. Laban had gone over to the area, you will remember, in which all his livestock were grazed. He'd gone for the season of sheep shearing. It was a 3-day journey, and he probably would be away for some weeks. Jacob sees this as an opportune time to gather with his wives and to assemble all their goods and to depart for Canaan. We went into the detail of this and saw the exodus of this great cavalcade. Laban, by some means, was informed of the event, and he gave chase. However, by the time he caught up, Jacob had already crossed over the river bounding Mesopotamia and Canaan, and was camped in the area of Gilead. We then looked at Laban's blustering accusations of stealing his daughters and so on, and his threats to do Jacob harm. However, the fact that the God of Abraham had appeared unto him put a curb upon him, despite the fact that he was a heathen idolater. And in conclusion, I made application that as the law of God and the knowledge of Christ is diffused, although men may not accept it, they may be hostile to it, nevertheless, it has a restraining effect upon society. Therefore, we are to let the light shine forth and to make the truth known in our day and generation. We now proceed, picking up the narrative at verse 30, where we commence to read. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Now the underlying sense of the first phrase is, now thou hast indeed gone, or seeing thou hast left. For I knew how much you did long for your father's house. Or even more strongly, if one looks up the Hebrew text, which I have done, which underlies this, Laban said, I know thou hadst a vehement desire to return home. Now, I quite understand that, says Laban, but why didst thou steal my gods? Now the character of Laban is truly coming into view. I have said from the very first introduction to this man, which goes back something like 9 or 12 months maybe, but at the very commencement that this man appeared upon the pages of Holy Scripture, I said that he must never be looked upon as a spiritual person, and that he was a poor type for Jacob to be associated with for so long. Indeed, one has hinted previously at his idolatry, though perhaps with that which has come to light up to the present, it may have appeared but a nominal thing. However, now it appears much more positive. It is quite obvious that as he left his sheep shearing in pursuit of Jacob, that he called in at home. Maybe to check his possessions. Or more probably still, I feel, to consult his gods. When to his horror, as he comes to them, they're gone. And this appears to be Laban's chief concern, his greatest sorrow. Why didst thou steal my gods? He'd lost his gods. Friends, such is the madness of idolatry. He'd lost his gods. I say the madness of idolatry. What is the use of a god that cannot look after itself? Imagine worshipping a god which cannot preserve itself from petty theft. The folly of consulting a lifeless image. The crass superstition of this. Yet men still do it today. What a fuss in North Devon to our neighboring town because a little image had to be removed. What was the importance of it? Why go to varying courts to have it reinstated? Men still do it today. You've not to go into the heart of Africa to find this kind of thing. Go into the places of worship which are open to the public. In the towns and villages of our land, you'll find them there. That is not all. There are other types of graven images. People today have their charms. They wear them around their necks. Christians wear them. Crucifixes. They have bangles on their wrists with wishbones and hearts and so on. Christians wear them. You'll see men have varying things upon their key rings. People consult crystal balls far more than we think. People daily study the horoscope columns on the newspaper. It's the first thing many people turn to. Yea, anything rather than the true and living God. Such is the stupidity of the natural man. Here's Laban. Where's my gods? Now, with such a momentous event as had just taken place in Padan Aram, thousands of head of livestock had been evacuated. A vast train of beasts of burden had been seen to gradually disappear over the horizon. Rachel, Leah, two handmaids, 12 young children, and a host of servants were clean gone. And this man says, where's my images? Oh, how true are the words of Holy Scripture as recorded in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 16. A fool layeth open his folly. Just what this man had done. Just exposed his thoughts. A fool layeth open his folly. Oh, let the law of the Lord be heard from this pulpit again tonight. In all the majesty of its divine authority, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or in the earth beneath. All that is in the water under the earth, Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Again, let the word of God be heard through the writer to the book of Proverbs in chapter 26, an amazing book of wisdom to which we so often refer. In verse 10 reads, "The great God that formed all things, both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth the transgressor." Laban may have been a clever Syrian. He was. But spiritually, his foolish heart was darkened. "Where are my gods?" he says. Verse 31. "And Jacob answered and said to Laban, Because I was afraid, for I said, Peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren, discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee." For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. Now Jacob is no doubt somewhat frightened. And first of all, he seems to answer Laban's first question, put to him back in verse 26. He's not answering the question already just immediately put to him. He's referring back to verse 26. He says, "I stole away unawares because I was afraid you would have forbidden my wives to come with me." Then he goes on, "But as regards these gods of yours, I know nothing about them." And he was perfectly honest in this. In fact, he was so confident that no stolen goods were within the encampment that he rashly gives Laban permission not only to search all the tents, but to put to death the offender if such were found. Last Lord's Day, I pointed out that as pertaining to this exodus from Padan Aram, Jacob was absolutely honest in what he took with him. The Bible clearly states it was the goods which he had gotten and the cattle of his getting. And this verse 32 further substantiates Jacob's honesty. He had no idea whatsoever that there was anything within the camp or within the possession of the family which did not belong to them. However, Laban is not satisfied with his son-in-law's reply, and so given this permission, he makes his search in verse 33, "And Laban went into Jacob's tent, Leah's tent, into the two maidservants' tents, and he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat on them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, Let it not displease my lord, that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images." There was sin in the camp. As I also said in a previous section, these wives of Jacob's, although they stood with him in his obedience to his God, yet they must be not looked upon as very spiritual at this stage. Indeed, the very fact that Rachel secretly cherished these idol gods proves the point to the hilt. But as we can clearly see, Jacob was completely innocent and unaware of this theft. Verse 36, "And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may be judged betwixt us both." The fact that Laban would not accept his word, and that he had searched through all his goods, annoyed Jacob intensely. And now the patriarch begins to stand upon his dignity at last. That which he should have done 20 years earlier when he went into Padan Aram, instead of groveling before this Syrian and allowing him to ride over him. "If you're not happy," says Jacob, "then we'll go to arbitration." Laban had brought quite a company of men with him in case they should have been needed in this encounter. And Jacob had a large number of servants in his camp. "Let these two companies come together as independent arbitrators," he says. "And you bring forth the proof of your findings, and I'll produce my case. And this independent jury shall give the verdict." My, this is the way to deal with men of Laban's type. Nail them down. There's plenty of them today. It's a good thing to nail down this time. And before Laban has an opportunity to agree or not, Jacob brings forth his evidence in verse 38. "This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten." Through the diligent care and skilled management which I have applied over 20 years, says Jacob, there has been amazing health and fertility and increase. You've had no breeding problems. You've had no abortion in the herd or flocks. And then he goes on, "Neither have I had the odd lamb for myself," which was allowed shepherds at that time. It was a kind of perk. They were allowed to take out the odd male lamb for their own eating. Jacob says, "I've never even done that." There were Eastern shepherds who abused this privilege by caring more for the bonus than for their duty. We read of them in the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 34 in verse 2. And the scripture reads thus, "Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick." Many Eastern shepherds abuse their privileges. "I've not been a shepherd of that type," says Jacob. Verse 39. "That which was torn of beasts, I brought not unto thee, I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou not require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." If a lamb was attacked by a beast, then the shepherd would bring the maimed animal or the dead carcass to his boss as proof of the loss, so that when the boss checked the numbers and there was one short, he would know that that certain one had been attacked by a ravenous beast. And the shepherd would bring the dead carcass or the maimed animal as proof. And then the employee would not be held responsible or reckoned to be negligent in his duty. But any animal thus attacked in that which Laban was in, which Jacob was in charge of, or anything stolen in Laban's flock, Jacob made restitution. He made restitution. He put in one of his own. Some shepherd was Jacob. Why, no employee could go wrong with such a man as this in charge. Verse 40. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. You provided me with no protective clothing, he says. Not even a tent in which to shelter. Night after night after night have I been up at lambing time. Ah, Jacob was rubbing it into Laban, and he deserved it. Verse 41. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. 20 years, says Jacob, have I put up with this nonsense. 14 years I worked for nothing. You need not think that I've forgotten your meanness and the way in which you tricked me over Rachel. And then we came to an arrangement. We had a basis upon which to work at the end of 14 years. The ring straight and the speckled were to be mine, whilst you were to have the pures. It was mutually agreed, yet after having agreed it, 10 times in 6 years, you've endeavored to change the terms. Verse 42, and except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God hath seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. If it had not been for my God, who had promised to be with me and to bless me when he found me at Bethel, then I should have gone out from you after 20 years' service penniless. You know this to be true, Father Laban. You have already told me that my God appeared unto you last night, and you were told to go careful with me. You heathen, unregenerate men, cannot do just as you like with God's covenant children. My, Jacob was putting up some case. I wonder what the arbitrators were thinking. They had no knowledge of these things before. They were being supplied with home truths. What an eye-opener. Now it's Laban's turn. Verse 43. And Laban answered. Oh, it's a real arbitrator's court, is this. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine, and what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne? How feeble. What a defense. He has no case. He makes no defense. He does not deny a single thing which has been said. Neither, for that matter, does he admit to any guilt or ask forgiveness. Rather, in a bragging way, does he insinuate that all which Jacob is now seen to possess is really his. But being a generous kind of person, he's prepared to let it stand. It's my daughters and my grandchildren. He's not going to insist upon any person or anything being returned. They're my daughters and my grandchildren, he says. But what can I do for them, other than to let them go and have these possessions? Very plausible, very condescending. Verse 44. Now therefore, come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. There is, I believe, a slight consciousness of guilt with Laban, although he doesn't admit it. But there certainly is a fear of revenge, and that one day Jacob will get his own back. So his thoughts run along these lines. I'd better come to some arrangement with this fellow before we part. After all, he's a rich man now in his own right, to say nothing of his father's estate, which he will inherit upon his death. He could be a menace to me in future days if he decided to get his own back. Verse 45, and Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. Jacob readily agrees to this proposal of Laban's. He has no ulterior motive toward Laban. His only desire is to return with his family and possessions to Canaan. And so a monument is erected, and a covenant feast, such as was customary when a covenant was entered into, was arranged. But note, Jacob erected this monument. Verse 47, and Laban called it Jigar Sahadutha. That is the name which Laban gives it. That is Syrian language. Jacob names it Galeed. That is Hebrew language. But if you care to turn up a dictionary, indeed the scripture gives you the meaning in the margin, you will find that both names mean the same thing. They simply mean a heap of witness. So whether it's read in the Syrian or in the Hebrew, the meaning is the same, a heap of witness. Verse 48, and Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. Laban's cunning is again seen. He is now speaking as if this heap of stones was his idea. Look at verse 51. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. My idea. It was not. Jacob erected it. He erected this monument. And then Laban goes on to say, we will call it Mizpah, which means a watch. And the Hebrew text here, the underlying truth, conveys the idea that Laban, although an idolater, Laban wanted Jehovah to keep an eye on Jacob, keep a watch on him, in order that he did not return to do him harm. We might register here that when really possessed with fear, Laban did not rely on his God to protect him. Leopold points out Laban's craft too in all this and states, it is unfortunate, and we might do well to register this, for maybe if we have not used or misused the term Mizpah ourselves, We have heard it misused on countless times. It is unfortunate that this word Mizpah, which came from Laban and is full of suspicion, should so often be used in our day as a benediction when Christians part. And how often this is done. When Christians shake hands and they part the one from the other, they'll say, Mizpah, the Lord watch between me and thee. It was not spoken in that sense at all. It was spoken by a heathen idolater, a man who was suspicious, and who wanted Jehovah to keep an eye on Jacob that he didn't come back and do this idolater harm. Some people have even called their houses Mizpah, Christians. It's a grave reflection upon our shallow knowledge of Holy Writ, beloved. Leopold says, it almost amounts to a perversion of Scripture because it's using it in completely the wrong sense. Verse 52, this heap be witness and this pillar be witness that I will not pass over this heap to thee and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. These are not the words of a man of faith. This is an idolatrous man speaking. They then both swear on oath in verse 53. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us, says Laban. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. Now it is too very important that we rightly understand this verse. Laban swore by the God of Abraham, is the first clause. But this was not the God of heaven. It was the God Abraham served before he left Ur of the Chaldees. The God of Abraham, Nahor his brother, and Terah his father. This was the God that Laban invoked, a heathen deity. Whereas Jacob swore by the fear of Isaac his father. That is, by the true God whom his father feared. The one mentioned in verse 42, where we have similar language. The God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac. The one whom Isaac feared. We must stop at this point. Our time is gone. Again, it is a fascinating story. We shall continue with it next week, God willing. And I say again, it is essential that we know the detail of all these incidents if we are to rightly understand all the truth which is to come out later. May God bless it to us for the glory of his name. Amen. Hymn number 323. 323. Father of mercies, in thy word what endless glory shine. Forever be thy name adored for these celestial lines. 323.
Glory shines forever. Be- springs of consolation rise to cheer the fainting mind, and thirsting souls receive supplies and sweet refreshment find. Hear the Redeemer's welcome voice, spreads heavenly peace around, and life and everlasting joys attend the blissful sound. Oh, may these heavenly pages be my ever dear delight, and still new beauties may I see, and still increasing light. Divine Instructor, gracious Lord, be thou forever near. Teach me to love thy sacred word and view my Savior there.
Now, gracious God, as we come to the close of our corporate worship, the moment of our dispersal is at hand. We return thanks to thee for thy goodness to us again on this holy Sabbath, for the help which thou hast given to us in the study of Holy Scripture, for that which thou hast revealed. And now we pray that we may not be as leaky vessels, and let slip speedily through our minds those things which we have heard. May they be riveted upon our souls, and may these important points which thou hast brought to us from Holy Writ this day never depart from our minds, but that as and when occasion arises and we are in need of these truths, so may they by the Spirit's power be brought to our remembrance and stand us in good stead. Bless us now as we go to our homes, and again we pray that thou wilt undertake for our respective family circles in the variety of their needs. Minister graciously unto each home represented here, we pray. Be with our brethren who are not with us, and sisters. Commend to thee Mr. Mrs. Goodwin, Mrs. Smith, Mr. Hyam, Mr. Bridge. Thou knowest where they are, thine eye is upon them. Minister to them, our God, of thy love and of thy grace. And for those that are so sick and ill, oh, grant that heaven's door might be ajar to them, enabling them to look into those things which await them, that it might be sealed to their spirits in very truth that it is better on before. So give them glimpses of the glory which awaits them, and keep their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.